morning. Good morning.
Well, I like thunderstorms. Do you?
Yes.
I like lightning. I gotta get rid of. Do you like lightning?
Yes.
I like lightning. And then it goes, boom. I like it when my whole house goes. Does your house shake?
No.
My house shakes. The windows kind of. I like that. I do. I like rain. I liked rain since I was little and I could splash through the puddles. I like mud. I like it to squeeze between my toes. Do you like mud? I like mud.
I don't.
Oh, I love mud. I do.
Disgusting.
I love mud. Sometimes I don't like sun anymore. Isn't that funny? Because sun can kind of hurt you sometimes. And so I love sun, but I like it not to shine on me too hot. Isn't it interesting how some people can like some things and other people don't like them at all? Well, one of the hardest things to learn about life and people is how other people see things. So when I see a storm coming, I go, oh, here comes a storm. Gonna have some good lightning and some big thunder. Oh, goody. Other people go, ah, and they run away. Right?
Yeah.
Well, how people look at things depends whether they're happy or sad, whether they're nice or mean, good or bad sometimes. So, for instance, I see a storm coming, I would be happy. Loud, noisy thunder. Happy, okay? Other people would go, yuck. Well, Mr. Alice is here with us visiting today, and he's going to try and help the big people understand some things of how people look at things. And how they look at it sometimes makes them our friends, and sometimes can make them enemies. How they look at things makes them do one thing or another. I see the storm coming, I smile, go, here comes the storm. Other people see the storm coming, they go, and they have a sad face. Hardest thing to learn, though, is how people look at things. So that's what he's going to help us do today. You try and listen in his talk this morning, because that's what he's going to be trying to teach your parents. Can you do that for me? Wonderful. All right, now you can come up.
Mom.
Anybody like their recent pieces? I got that though. Grab one. All the same.
Hopey.
Take one for your mother if she's hungry.
Okay.
Yeah, those, they can get so hungry. Yeah. Oh, sorry, I gave one away from them. Here we go. Just take, there you go. Now you, some of you only have one mother.
Thank you.
I know Brad doesn't need an introduction, but I thank God for him. I thank you for the blessings he's been in my life. And so please receive some of the good stuff he's been sharing with you today. Pardon? Didn't I? Oh, you're there.
Having a little problem with the remote.
That wasn't in the bulletin. Where's Tom? Something's not working.
I'll try it again here.
You need a new battery in your clicker?
Yeah, maybe that's it. We got a
here,
extra
just leave it. Carolyn will get this started and we'll click for the little one.
Two
little ones.
I think those are.
We tried this morning, it worked fine. Sometimes they just do this.
Triple A's.
Oh, can you do one? Anyone else? You have your Bibles, turn to Daniel 7.
No, that's fine. If you don't have any, that's fine. That's
good,
fine.
Not.
Yeah, that's fine. And then we can just, if you follow the outline, it'll just be pretty clear. All right, we're in Daniel 7. Let's go there. Sorry about that. The batteries must have went kaput. We're in Daniel 7, and we're going to take a look at this prophetic part of Scripture and the concept of global government. The book that I wrote, starting at the end, talks about the worldviews of various concepts that are around and how they view the future, what they say is going to happen. And one of the worldviews we're going to focus on today is secular humanism and this concept of a global government and the reality of it. So if you start at the end, if you start at what the final goal is of a worldview, you'll see why people are living today to make that future a reality. So we're going to be in Daniel 7. We're going to be taking a look at the dream that Daniel had, and then we'll take a look at current events on the front of forming global government. And the reality is this. This plan has been in place for quite a long time. And a lot of us are just not aware of it. But the stuff that you'll see is some of the quotes at the bottom there are from people who are making it known, as well as information that will be coming more in the future as the need for it raises its head, right? We're in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. So Daniel's in Babylon. He's under Babylonian occupation. He's serving the king of Babylon, and he has a dream. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast. It looked like a bear. It was raised up on its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom came, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. When you read the book of Daniel, it's much like Revelation. You've got a situation where there's a information of stories, visions that will talk about the future. So when you read Daniel, when you read Zechariah, when you read Ezekiel, when you see Revelation, they're written in this apocalyptic literature style. Visions of the future, but they're packaged in symbolic form. The benefit of this chapter is you don't have to wade through all the symbolism and try to figure out what does this mean, what does that mean. You're told right at the end. And so as Daniel saw this vision, it's pivotal for the world's future as far as leadership, but it's also a good news for Christians. Christian, you stay faithful. You hold on to Christ, and you're going to have the crown of life. On your outline, what was Daniel's dream? He dreamt of four creatures that came from the sea. The first one was like a lion. The next one was like a leopard. The next one was like a bear. And then there was another beast. And he couldn't liken it to anything on the planet. He said it wasn't like an elephant. It wasn't like a rhino. He said it was this beast that had these huge teeth and claws, and it crushed and devoured everything. There were 10 horns on it, 3 of which were removed after one horn with eyes and a mouth took their place. He also saw another part in his vision. When those beasts had come, an old man on a throne sat, judging everything. And then another man flew through the sky and was led into the one on the throne's presence, and everybody worshiped him. And so when you see this vision, it's an incredible vision of the future of the planet, but also the future of the heavenly state. God worshiped and Jesus, the Son of Man. This prophecy, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, is what got Jesus crucified. If you read Mark 14, he's on trial and they finally ask him point blank, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am. And you will see me coming on the clouds of glory and seated at the Father's right hand." If you remember, the high priest tears his robes and says, "You've heard the blasphemy." He's deserving death. So Jesus pointed to this messianic text many times when he called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. That phrase, the Son of Man, comes out of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And when he was on trial, he pointed to it specifically saying, "I will come through the clouds and everyone will worship me. I am Messiah." So it's a great dream in the sense of what's man's future and then what's the believer's future. You're going to be with God in heaven. Yet Daniel was not interested in the first three monsters. He wasn't interested in God the Father seated on the throne judging, and he wasn't interested in God the Son. And imagine this, it's 553 BC, it's Belshazzar's first year. It's 553 BC, Jesus hasn't even been born, and he's seeing Jesus return. He's not interested in the flying man. I would be, unless it's Superman. Who is that? Who can fly through the sky like that? What's the old man doing? Why is he judging the Ancient of Days? And what are with these other kingdoms, the lion, the bear, the leopard? Oh my, right? What is all this? He's not interested at all. He knows the meaning of the vision because in 17 and 18, he asks and it says, look, the four monsters are four future kingdoms that will rise, but God's kingdom's going to rule forever and ever. So it's a great message and it's clearly explained in verses 17 and 18, but Daniel moves on. And he says, could you go back to the fourth beast now? I'm not interested in the lion. I'm not interested in the bear. I'm not interested in the leopard. I'm not interested in the old man nor the flying man. Could you tell me about the fourth beast with the bronze claws, the iron teeth that covered the earth, that had 10 horns, 3 of which were removed, and the one that took their place? What is that? And so it's broken down in verses 23 and following. And so he says, it was different from all the others. And I think it's spiritual in nature. And here's why. If you go back to verse 11, Daniel sees God judging, and then he says this, verse 11, I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. He says, this thing is different from all the others. And so he couldn't even say it was like an elephant or a rhino. He goes, it was just this beast. But then it was thrown into fire on Judgment Day. So it seems to be a picture of hell. This kingdom is thrown into hell at Judgment Day. So it's different. It's spiritual. Next, he says clearly back in verse 23, it covers the whole earth. It's not just in the Mediterranean area. It's not just in the Middle East. It's everywhere. It's a global entity. And then he says this, there were 10 horns that were 10 kings that would come. Now, if you take a look at the Bible, horns are a symbol for power. Horns are a symbol for power. It's a cultural thing. And 10's a number of completion. Symbolically, it's a number of completion. So we have the 10 commandments, all right? Here's 10 plagues that ravage Egypt, all right? So 10 is a symbolic number for completion. Horns are a symbol of power. But this tells you exactly what the horns stand for. Not complete power, but 10 kings. And this is so pivotal. God repeated himself in Revelation 17. And I gave you the cross references that you can look up. God in Daniel 7 and then in Revelation 17 spoke about a beast with 10 horns. And he said here to Daniel, and he says it to John in Revelation, the 10 horns are 10 kings. Now, if you continue reading in Revelation 17, it says the 10 horns are only here for 1 hour. The 10 kings are only here for 1 hour. If it's a literal 60 minutes, it's not much of a reign, because you're here, you're sworn in, and it's over like that. But if it's a symbol for, well, they're just here for a very short time, that seems to make sense. They're not here for decades and decades and eons, it's just for a short time. But what's clear in Revelation 17, and I gave you the cross reference so you can check this out, these 10 kings have one purpose, and they are against Christ. They are dead set against the things of God and his church. So when God speaks clearly in Daniel 7 and speaks clearly in Revelation 17 and says the 10 horns are 10 kings that will come, you and I need to pay attention to that. He goes on to see in his dream that from the horns comes one little one with eyes and a mouth that speaks boastfully. And here's a picture of Daniel seeing the Antichrist. As Daniel sees the Antichrist, he says he speaks and blasphemes God, but he subdues in the Aramaic three kings. It's not clear if they're fired, demoted, killed. It doesn't say. It just says, well, these three kings were subdued. And then this one comes. And what does this little horn, this Antichrist, do? He blasphemes against God. If you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul clearly describes the Antichrist, and he says he will set himself up in God's temple and proclaim himself to be God. Utter blasphemy. And then he says this, he will wage war against the saints. He will persecute the church. And so he says the saints were handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Your footnote will say 3.5 years. So as God is telling Daniel this, it shakes Daniel to the core, and it would shake all of us to the core unless you read the final part. Daniel, the four monsters are four future kingdoms, but God's kingdom will rule in the end. You will be victorious, not because of your own might, but because of Jesus, his return. And so if you go back to verse 22, it says, or verse 21, as I watched, this war horn was waging war against the saints, the believers, and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And so in the end, it's thrown into hell, verse 11. God comes, saves us. When you read 2 Thessalonians 2 and the descriptions of the Antichrist, which are very clear, Jesus comes and destroys the Antichrist. No man does it. Jesus' simple appearance, the splendor of his coming, destroys Antichrist. And then Judgment Day ensues, and the believers are victorious. Again, if you look at verse 26, the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Again, what's the dream about? Verse 17 and 18, it clearly says this. Here's the good news. Four kingdoms are coming, but God's kingdom is going to rule over all. You have the victory in Christ. You have the victory in Christ. Now I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. It's not on the outline. I want to go to 1 John chapter 5. Not the gospel, but the epistle, the letter. Go to 1 John and chapter 5. What you will hear in Scripture is things again and again and again by the Holy Spirit as He continues to talk to His people through Paul or John or Peter. And so we're going to 1 John chapter 5. When you read Romans 8, by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you are more than conquerors. And so this whole concept in Romans 8, when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, neither heaven, anything in heaven on earth, neither demons nor angels, neither life nor death. Paul keeps bringing that home. You are a hyper-conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You are a champion. And you have the victory in Christ. And that's why what John says by the same Holy Spirit is a message of encouragement in the face of knowing where you are. So you're in 1 John 5. The letter, not the gospel, 1 John 5, look at verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you have Nike? Do you have Nike? You have Nike. You have Nike. Go to 1 John 5. Look at verse 4 again. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the Nike that's overcome the world, even our faith. The Greek word for victory is Nike. Do you have Nike? Do you have Nike?
Yeah.
Yes, you have Nike. If you're not wearing Nike right now, that's okay. But what a great name for an athletic shoe, isn't it? What do you wear? I wear Victory. You have Nike. So when Daniel sees the dream, it bothers him. And I appreciate verse 28. It says, my face turned pale, and I kept the matter to myself. But Daniel had to remember, he has Nike. He has victory. You have Nike. You have victory. And it's nothing you've done. It was won on Good Friday. It is finished. And our sins were paid for. And now I'm waiting to receive my victor's crown, my Nike crown. It's the promise God gave Old and New Testament. You're going to get the victor's crown. You're going to get the gold medal. You're going to get that championship trophy. And you know what you're going to do when you get that? You're going to give it right back to Jesus. In Revelation, we take our crowns off and we lay it down before Jesus' feet because He won us the victory. I really don't deserve this. This gold medal, this crown, this trophy. Thank you, Jesus, for your Nike. So as we continue on, you have to remember you have Nike. God says through Daniel, there are four coming kingdoms, Danny, but God's kingdom is going to rule over all. You have the Nike. You have the victory. As you live your life, what I'd encourage you to do is this. Instead of focusing on 666, and there are so many people that invested time and energy into 666, when we go through this at Milwaukee Lutheran, I give four explanations for 666 that make sense biblically. But what I encourage people to do instead of focusing on 666 is 10-3-1. Specifically, 10 minus 3 leads to 1. If you are wise, you'll watch. And now it's not for lightning and thunder, but it's for Christ's return. And Jesus talked about things that will happen before I come back. You can see the storm clouds. You know a storm is coming. God goes, I'm going to tell you, church, what's going to take place. Not to frighten you, because you have Nike. You've already got the victory. But I want you to be aware of what's going to take place, because some generation will be the terminal generation where it all takes place. And if you have your eyes wide open and you see these things, you'll be smart. So what did Daniel see? Daniel saw 10 horns, 3 are removed by a little horn with eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. He didn't get it. So God spoon-feeds him in Daniel 7 and says, okay, Danny, here it is. There are 10 rulers, 10 kings. 3 of these kings will be subdued. 1 will take their place. That is Antichrist. He will speak against God. He will blaspheme God. And then he will persecute the saints. He will try to take their Nike, but he cannot. You are more than a conqueror. You are a hyper-conqueror. You have Nike. And you always have to remember that. It's not you. It's what Jesus did. And that's why what John continues to hear by the Holy Spirit in the Revelation is these people held to the testimony of Jesus and they kept God's commandments. They held to the testimony of Jesus and they kept His commandments. I shared this with you last time we talked about Daniel 7. Back in 1974, now as you take a look at prophetic fulfillment, and could this be the terminal generation where all this takes place? In 1974, the Club of Rome, a group that's interested in making this world a better place, in and of itself, not a bad thing, but how are you going to make it a better place? By what means? Through what avenues? That's the question. The Club of Rome published a book called Mankind at the Turning Point. In 1974, the book came out. They had a plan to divide the world into 10 regions. When you understand the prophecy of Scripture from Revelation 17 and Daniel 7, there will come 10 leaders, three of them will be removed, and from those three will come Antichrist. These are the kind of messages that people give that should make Christians stand up, and it's like lightning and thunder that you hear and see in the distance. So when the Christian is a person who knows the Word of God and then has his eyes open, he sees the lightning and thunder and knows the storm is coming, but they haven't seen necessarily the first raindrops yet. But you need to be aware. So in this plan, back in 1974, you can see how they divided it up. It's by geographic location with a cultural and language commonality. If you look at Region 1, Canada and the United States. Region 6, Mexico, Central America, and South America. Now you notice Region 4, South Africa and then Australia together. Again, a common language, English, and a common culture. So you can look at that. And if you want more, I can give you more. But what a fascinating plan by the Club of Rome back in 1974. What if we had 10 regions that people were invested in? And instead of having 193 separate agendas, because there's 193 different nations, what if we just had 10 agendas? What's best for the North American Union? What's best for the Central and South American Union? What's best for the African Union? Et cetera, whatever they would call those things. So stop fighting amongst yourselves with 193 national agendas and have regional agendas. So again, a plan back in 1974 by the Club of Rome, absolutely fascinating that they had the world divided into 10 regions. I want to bring you up to date on what's happened recently. In July of 2012, the World Federalist Movement met for the 26th time with their Congress. The World Federalist Movement is something that many of us are probably not familiar with, but it is a group that has been around for about 70 years, and they've got a goal of bringing the world together in peace and harmony. Again, in and of itself, it's not a bad goal. Question, how will you do that? How will you bring about peace on earth, goodwill towards men? And so they've been around for 70 plus years, and their goals are quote unquote noble. If you look at their work, you've already seen it at play, even though this may not be a household word that you throw out, WFM, the World Federalist Movement. But raise your hand if you've heard of the International Criminal Court. International Criminal Court, yes. They were influential in bringing about in 2002 the International Criminal Court. So this idea of we would like global government, we would like global courts, we would like global law, we would like global currency. This is not conspiracy theory. Conspiracy, by definition, is something that's done in secret, that's evil, treacherous. What you saw in Boston is an example of conspiracy. We will do something in secret, and then we will perpetrate evil. We will perpetrate treason. That's what conspiracy is. What I'm sharing with you, what I put in my book, what is out there for everyone to see is not a conspiracy at all. But the minute you talk about these things, people automatically dismiss you and go, oh, you're one of those conspiracy nuts. I bet you have a tinfoil hat that you wear at home so they can't read your brain. They can't know your thoughts, right? Let me guess, you've got an underground bunker at home and it's equipped with all sorts of weapons and food so you can survive, right? Because the zombie apocalypse is coming next, isn't it? Isn't it? And so they simply disregard you and dismiss you. And the wise person goes, do you understand what a conspiracy is? Well, it's something that's done in secret, and it's got this evil agenda towards it. It's got this treasonous agenda. These people are above board. They're publishing their stuff online. They have these meetings. You can get press credentials and go to them. And so if you check out what they're talking about, here's what they did back in July. They met at the University of Winnipeg in Canada, and they talked about four different pathways to global democracy. So in and of itself, they didn't have a pentagram on the ground and a sacrifice made to Satan every day. It wasn't anything so over the top where you go, oh, I think this is evil. I think this is of the devil. These people are meeting together and they're saying, how can we bring about global democracy on the planet and peace on earth, goodwill towards men? Their four basic things they debated and talked about were these. What if we transform the UN? The UN was formed after World War II. You know, it's been around for 60-some years. You know, it works, but it really doesn't, so let's transform it. Second, what if we'd integrate regions? Europe has a European Union. So you have a number of nations, I believe it's 27 in total, and they're part of not just their own little nation, so I'm an Austrian and you're a German, but we're also part of the European Union. There's the African Union, and there's people who'd like a South American Union and a North American Union. So when people talk about the North American Union, you'll still have the United States, and there's still Canada and Mexico, but we'd all work together in our region for our own goods, our regional good, not just our national good in the United States. A third idea was, let's unite the democracies. There's dictatorships out there. There's totalitarian governments. Let's bring the democracies together and pull in the same direction and bring peace on earth, goodwill towards men with the nations that have the people making choices instead of just one, a dictator, or a small group. And then finally, what if we took a world constitution and really gave it some meat, put some flesh on it, made it specific, gave a document to the planet to say this is the direction we could go. Let's drop 193 national agendas for 193 different countries. What if we had a world constitution that we all abided by, that we all followed? In the end, as they went through their July 9 through 13 meeting in Winnipeg, they debated these four basic pathways to global democracy. The most popular was UN reform. Let's not reinvent the wheel. You already have the nations who are involved in the UN. Let's reform it. Let's take something that's already there and tweak it a little bit. Reform the UN. The other thing that they'd like is this, the United Nations Parliamentary Association. If you Google UNPA, or if you look for that symbol, you'll notice, now I'll go back, there's the UN flag. It's got the olive leaves, the olive branches, and then the planet with the globe in it. The UNPA is a little bit different symbol if you see it there. The UNPA, the United Nations Parliamentary Association, also has the olive leaves for peace, the olive branches for peace, but then they have divisions, and that seems to be a symbol for the parliament and the government, all right? So it'd be another UN entity, so the symbol is similar, but the imagery is slightly different because this isn't just the UN, it's the UN Parliamentary Association. What would we do? Have a governing body of elected representatives that are global representatives, all right? So at that conference, they said, I think this is the best thing that we ought to do. Not the others, but let's transform the UN and let's really push for a UNPA Parliamentary Association. As that went on, there's another group. Another group is pushing for global democracy, and they've written a manifesto. I printed a couple copies. I'll leave some here with Pastor Harmon, and I can give you a link to it if you want to print it off at home. But the Global Manifesto, or the Manifesto for Global Democracy, is another thing from last July 2012 that made the news. You probably didn't hear about it, but the belief is you will in the next months and years to come. It's put out by Democracia Global. They're in Argentina, and they're a partner of the World Federalist Movement. So they were the ones spearheading this, writing this, and World Federalist Movement said, yes, it's a great document. Let's get it out there. What's fascinating is this. Back in June of 2012, last summer, they, quote unquote, launched the Manifesto for Global Democracy at the London School of Economics. And so it's not something where three people in a room are going, yeah, this is what we ought to do. They started it at the London School of Economics, and they'd like to have this spread out and more people read it and go, yes, I think this is a good idea. Now, again, I made copies of it, so you can take a look at it. When you read through it, there's nothing in there that says, we worship Satan, we want the Antichrist to come. The goals are noble. The goals all make sense. We want to live in peace and harmony. We don't want war. We want people to prosper and do well. So you can understand the ends. They're noble and good. But if you understand Scripture, God goes, 10 rulers will come, 3 will be removed, Antichrist will come from that. You already have the Nike. You've got the victory. You need to hold on if you would live to see this, because God's kingdom rules over all. If you look at one of the 5 major sections of this Manifesto for Global Democracy, they write this. The existing national state organizations have to be part of a wider and much better coordinated structure, which involves democratic regional institutions on all the continents. The reform of the International Court of Justice, a fairer and more balanced International Criminal Court, and a United Nations Parliament Assembly as the embryo of a future world parliament. This is not conspiracy theory. This is not 3 guys in a room secretly planting bombs somewhere. These people are putting this out there for the world to see, saying, I have a vision. I think we could do better if we drop 193 national agendas and have a global agenda. We need to bring people together who are like-minded. So what you're going to hear is more and more people reacting to this, commenting on it, debating the pros and cons. And so it's like the thunder that you hear in the background. It's the lightning that you just saw out of the corner of your eye. I've already got the Nike, but I understand this was prophesied. Now, Dick Morris weighed in on this. Now, you may see Dick Morris as, oh, you were an advisor to President Clinton when he was in the White House from 92 to 2000. Or you may see Dick Morris as a contributor on Fox News and commentating on political things. I found it fascinating. He had a book on global governance that came out. And then on his website and on his blog, he was talking about this. And so listen to his objections. He is not talking about Antichrist will come from this. This is prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime. He simply, let's talk about the UN as a global governing body, but from the political side of things. Is this necessarily a good thing? So Dick Morris's take is this. The UN's trying to become the world's government, superseding national sovereignty and making of the world one nation. And who's to run this global government? The unelected bureaucrats who staff the UN will. A voting majority of the General Assembly, 97 countries of the 193, have a combined population of 241 million, much less than the United States by itself. Only 87 of the 103 nations in the United Nations are free, according to Freedom House. So who do the others represent? Not their people, just their dictators or ruling party. Transparency International rates only 50 of the 182 nations it studied as honest. So what are we doing in a global body that's dominated by tiny, authoritarian, and corrupt nations? It's fascinating to listen to this man's take. He's not quoting Daniel 7, not quoting Revelation 17. He simply says, time out. And this is what I do at Milwaukee Lutheran when I'm equipping the seniors to understand when you go to campus, before you quote Scripture, you may just want to talk to people. And one of the things you might want to talk about is this. Do I elect this representative? If not, I just lost my say in government. Second, Dick Morris points out, if it's one nation, one vote, one nation, one vote, and you have 193 nations, he says, do you understand 97 nations have a combined population of 241 million. We have over 300 million in the United States alone. That 97 could outvote the other 96 nations and have their agenda go. Why would we listen to the tiny nations that only have a small population? It would be like in our Congress, we're not going to listen to the Senate where everyone has 2 representatives. We're just going to listen to the House of Representatives, and we're just going to listen to some of these states and the big states like the Texases, New York's, Illinois's of the world. Their voice is not heard because we're just listening to this small group. Next, he says, the corruption, the dictators. you only have a small or less than half that are free nations. The rest are led by dictators or a small cadre of people, a ruling class. So we're going to put their vote on par with free people's vote. And finally, he says, let's be honest. There's a group, Transparency International. I said, we didn't look at every nation, but we looked at almost all of them, 182. We found 50 to be quote-unquote honest. The corruption in the UN is well documented. So there's people who would step outside of Scripture who would just say, I don't know if this is the best thing that we should do, lay aside our national sovereignty. There's other issues. But what's fascinating is to listen at the World Federalist Movement in the closing remarks from Bill Blakely, or Blakey. He used to be the deputy speaker of the Canadian House of Commons. So he used to be a well-known and influential member of Canada's government, and he's a big proponent of global government. What he said was this: we're waiting, and this is at the end of that World Federalist Movement meeting last July, we're waiting for that one historic tipping point. What? Now, in the context of his speech, what he's saying is this: when the idea of global government will seem much more palatable and acceptable because we have to ensure all of humanity's survival. If you're listening to the advocates for global government, they're bringing up three things again and again and again and again and again. They're saying, look, global problems demand global solutions. Global problems demand global solutions. Global problems demand global solutions. And then they'll bring these things up. The environment. Our planet is warming. We're killing ourselves. Climate change is a key issue. We have to drop 193 national agendas. We have to save the planet and thereby save ourselves. Next, the terrorism that continues to grip the globe, and Boston is another example that'll be trotted out. You must understand fundamentalists, people who believe that they have the truth, are the threat, and terrorism must be dealt with. Third, the economic meltdown that continues to go on. Europe in this financial instability, the Cyprus example of we will now go into your saving account and take money because we need to bail out other groups, where you see the financial situation on the planet teetering, we need to retool. And so they'll bring up these three things again and again and again. They'll talk about the idea of global warming, the idea of terrorism, and the idea of global finances, the economics. And global problems demand global solutions. So what Blakey was saying was this: we're just waiting for that historic tipping point. They talked at the conference about this. When did the League of Nations come up? After World War I. When did the United Nations come about? After World War II. We're waiting for one historic tipping point. And as there were people who were there reporting on this, I appreciate Carl Tykrib and his work at Forcing Change. I want to encourage you, go to forcingchange.org, forcingchange.org. Carl Tykrib is a Christian, loves the Lord, lives in Canada, and this is part of his ministry. The subscription, I believe, is about $55 for the year. It is well worth it because every month he gives you updates. This is what is going on. So there are Christians out there like Gary Kah, Carl Tykrib, Worldview Weekend with Brandon House. There's people out there that want to monitor what's going on, want to see the storm cloud coming, the lightning flashing, and understanding what's coming. If it doesn't come in your lifetime, so be it. But in someone's, it will. And when things like this arise, the Christian understands the times and knows what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Now, Carl Tykrib is there. Another reporter for him from Forcing Change was there. And his take was this: when the world passes the quote-unquote tipping point that Blakey talked about, however that may look or feel, you won't be surprised to find that the structure for an international authority is already in motion. It already is and has been for 65 years. It's just a matter of timing. Carl Tykrib's a Christian. I threw sections of my book at him and said, critique it. Let me know what you think. He sent information back. So we've corresponded a number of times. He understands he has the Nike. He's not afraid. He wants people to lift up Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he also is seeing the storm clouds. And he goes, look, they're telling you. We just need some kind of tipping point Will it be economic collapse? Will it be environmental collapse? Will it be some war? Like World War I, World War II brought about League of Nations, United Nations, maybe something global will take place where we scream for this. We need a new solution. And he says, don't be surprised because there's people already in place. We've got a United Nations. Let's retool. We already have an International Criminal Court. We've already got a UN peacekeeping force. We've got the components for global government. We've got law, we've got politics, we've got military. Now we just got to bring it together. He says, you shouldn't be surprised by this. As you live your life, I appreciate what Roger Riggs would always say to us at Milwaukee Lutheran. You walk around with the Bible in one hand, the newspaper in the other. You walk around with the Bible in one hand, the newspaper in the other. You are a person of God's Word. You know God's Word because He's given you this great treasure. But you're also watching. You've got the newspaper in your other hand. You're seeing the storm clouds. You're seeing the lightning flash. You don't know when those first drops are going to hit. They may not hit in your lifetime. But your job is to give this message to your children and your children's children as long as you have breath in your life. And you continue to point back to the cross and the Nike. You continue to say, I have Nike and I give the Nike to you. And I give you this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you point people to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't look at those kingdoms and go, oh my goodness, how terrible. You look to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and understand that you have the Nike in Christ. And nothing, nothing will ever take that from you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your revelation to Daniel. And we thank you that he was faithful and he wrote this down. Lord, I thank you that by your Spirit you conveyed this and you've continued to pass it down. And Lord, we've received it now. Lord, I pray that we'd be people of your Word and continue to digest what you've given us. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the salvation that you've provided through Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death. Lord, he is risen. He's risen indeed. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we would go out in your Spirit's power and to continue to make an impact while we have time. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I pray that we'd continue to use it to your glory, that our lives would be a worship to you, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for the Nike, the victory in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.